How many of you would like to know how to live blessed? You like that idea? Well, that's the title of this morning's message, How to Live Blessed. And I want to share some insights that I've received over the years and the Lord put on my heart to talk about. So when you understand that you live under the new covenant, that is the revelation that you are supposed to live blessed. When you understand what the new covenant provides, that means blessing is what you are destined for, what you should be living in, what you get to live in. Deuteronomy chapter 28, it says, if you do all the right things, these are the blessings that will come upon you. It lists about 15 verses of all the blessings that God's got for you. Blessed in the field, blessed in the city, blessed in your coming in, blessed in your going out, blessed whatever you do, whatever you put your hand to will prosper. That's the covenant in the old covenant if they fulfilled, right? That was what they were promised. Now, no man could do that. That's why they had the sacrifices in the temple, so that God could cover their sin and bless them anyway, regardless of their behavior. And then from verse, I think it's about verse 17, 18 on, and there's about 70-something verses in that chapter. So there's 50-odd verses that say, and if you don't, here's all the curses that are going to come on you. And then there's one verse toward the end that says, and if there's anything not listed here, you'll get that too. That's called the destruction of the curse, or the curse operating in people's lives. And that was the old covenant that God put in place to explain why bad things happen in the earth. Under the new covenant, what does Galatians 3:13 say? You have been redeemed from the curse of the law. Why? Because Jesus became a curse for us. So you can look at the curse stuff and say, none of that applies to me. I'm not entitled to it. It can't be on me. It doesn't work for me. It's not something I want. And you have the right to say, to demand that it goes. Why? Because it's not part of your life. The reason is Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. And when he gave up his life and absorbed us into himself, he imputed to you everything that he has. So he fulfilled the law on your behalf. That's why you get to live in the new covenant. So in the new covenant, there is no curse. That's good news. Right? No sickness, no disease, no lack, no failure, no loss. Nothing of the curse is in the new covenant. And that's why renewing the way we think to understand and think new covenant changes your perspective. It changes the way you pray. It changes your thought processes. And that's part of the covenant. God says, I'll put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your mind. That's his task. Our task is to believe what he says, agree with it, and live in it. That's a good life. Living free from the curse is good. We like it. Okay, so in Galatians chapter 3, I just quoted you verse 13. Verse 14 is the covenant promise. It said, he became a curse for us, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on you, and that you might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the new covenant blessing is everything Abraham had. Did you know Abraham messed up? Yeah, you've heard those stories? He did some, this is my sister, right? Well, sort of half true, but it wasn't the real truth. He did that twice. Did God tell him off? What did God do? God blessed him. How does that happen? Okay, because he was under a different covenant. He was looking forward to what the new covenant promised. He looked forward to Jesus. He was given the story in the stars of what Jesus was going to do, and so he was looking forward to that by faith. And so even though he messed up, there was no punishment. There was no judgment. The curse didn't operate. In fact, it fell on the person that tried to take his wife. So God's way of doing things is different to the way we do things. And so what I want to do this morning is go through some of the things that God, or three things that God's given to me or highlighted to me about how to live in the new covenant, how to live blessed the way God wants us to live blessed, how to walk in his way, because that's the purpose that God has for us. Okay, so let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Write some of these verses down. Proverbs 10 verse 22. Proverbs 10 verse 22, it says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Does that sound like a good promise? The blessing of the Lord. You'd like to live under that? Yeah. And it's interesting that the blessing in the Hebrew, where it says the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, the word maketh means accumulates or gathers or brings. So the blessing of the Lord brings, gathers, makes rich. And the word rich literally means rich, wealth. Rich, and I put down in every area. It's not just in finances, which is typically what people think, well, he's rich means he's got a lot of money. No, this is rich in every area of life. It's more important to be rich in your soul, in the you. Rich, what does that mean? It means you're at peace, you've got a healthy mind, the blessing of the Lord's on you, you can minister life wherever you go. There's no worry, no fear, no doubt. That's rich. The blessing of the Lord does that in your family, blesses the relationships, in your finances, obviously, in your health, in your body. Being healthy and strong is a blessing. You ask anyone who's not, right? Health is a blessing. So in any area in life, the blessing of the Lord makes rich. So learning how to receive the blessing, how to live in the blessing, is part of our new covenant privilege. It's what God has given to us. And then it goes on and says, it maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Now that word sorrow in the Hebrew literally means no toil, no labor, or no sorrow, no discouragement, feeling of lack, of loss, of worthlessness, none of that. So sorrow is a lot more, that word in the Hebrew is a lot more than just feeling grief. No, it's not that at all. He doesn't add any grief with it, but what he does is he replaces that grief with the joy of his way. Replaces the toil, rest, provision, fun, joy, or enjoyment. Okay, so that's his plan. And how to live in that blessing is what God has given us in the new covenant. So number one, John chapter 6, verse 29. One of those powerful verses. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent. So how to live in the blessing, number one I wrote down is you've got to believe on Jesus and his promises. Believe in him, live in him, see your identity in him, your union with him, knowing that he is the one that works out your life, your circumstances, your provision, your protection, your health, your wholeness, everything is because of what Jesus has done. And how do you get hold of that? Well, Galatians 2:20, another one of my favorite verses. It's the scripture that says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. So believing on Jesus, believing that he is the one that lives in you. That's tough for us in our natural mind to get a hold of. You take it by faith. Say, thank you, Jesus. I am in you, you are in me. And part of that is Philippians chapter 4 is the verse the Lord took me to. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Believe on Jesus by faith. And then this verse here is one that is a recipe, I guess, for life, a recipe for living in the new covenant. And here Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praises, think on these things. So it's put your mind on the good stuff, on the promises. What's God promised you? A lot of good things. Health, wholeness, provision, rest, enjoyment, his presence, his anointing. Greater works will you do than he's done. There's a lot of covenant promises God has given that you're entitled to. No weapon formed against you prospers. All of that, what the instruction here is, think on those things. So if someone gets nasty with you, don't think on and dwell on the nasty, right? Dwell on the goodness of God. Change the way we think. And to me, that is summed up in that scripture, bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. which is 2 Corinthians 10:15. Believing on Jesus and his promises, the new covenant guarantees the inheritance that you have. Let's make that our focus. So does God going to protect you? He's covenanted to do it. Well, sometimes it doesn't always work that way. Yeah, that's usually because there's been doubt or unbelief or lies that we've believed that some things, you know, the world out there will try and tell you, well, some things just happen. Accidents happen. Bad stuff, yeah, that's just part of life. No, it's not. You don't have to have that. God wants you living blessed. We'll see a couple of scriptures that amplify this a little bit more. But the second thing, and maybe believing in Jesus is the foundation, and then to build the house, the second point I got was you have to have a passion for God. What do I mean a passion? It means that he becomes your focus. He becomes the most important thing in your life. He becomes the one you walk with every day, that you talk to, that you enjoy. You have a passion for him. And as I was meditating in this, I said, Father, how do I have a passion for you? Is that something I have to do? And I heard him say, no, just ask me for it. Thank you, Jesus. See, it's not about me having to work up a passion. I've got to get passionate for God. No. Thank you, Father. You have filled me with a passion for you. Simple as that. That's how we live in that relationship with him. Go to Isaiah 55. I want to go through this, well, I believe, to take you through this passage and explain a few things out of it. Some insights into having a passion for God. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that has no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. For many years I puzzled over that scripture, especially the part that says, you know, come buy wine and milk without money. Well, if I don't have money, how can I buy it? Okay, kind of doesn't seem to fit. So I went to the Hebrew and studied this out. Everyone that thirsteth, and that thirst literally means everyone who has a need. Simple as that. It's an analogy, obviously. Thirsting is a desire for something, but anyone who has a need, anyone has a need, come to me. So if you've got a need, whether it be for wisdom, how to handle certain situations, patience, I really want something but I haven't got it yet. Whatever it is, whatever need you have, take it to the Lord, come to him. And how do you come to him with it? Come to the waters. Now that word water represents the Holy Spirit, right? Mem, water, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit. But in this case, I believe it also means Jesus, because he is, he said, I am the water of life. So you come to Jesus. If you've got a need, go to him. Now that's where the Holy Spirit's going to lead you anyway. He's going to take of Jesus and give it to you. Okay, so you're coming to Jesus. So if you have a need, if you're thirsty, come to Jesus. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Now that's an interesting way of saying it. The word no money, the word money is actually the word for silver in the Hebrew. He who has no money, no silver, nothing to trade. And what it says to me is you need to come without anything to trade. You're not coming to God and saying, well, I've behaved pretty well this week. I really, you know, disciplined my thoughts. I did all the right stuff. So can I please have some peace? That doesn't work. You come to him, Lord, I'm struggling. Nothing of me, it's all of you. I receive your peace. You follow what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. Come to me without money. He who has no money means you're not coming based on your performance, based on your earning what God wants to give you. You come simply to receive, simply by faith. Thank you, Father, I receive. All right, so he that hath no money, in other words, you're not coming to try and buy it by your own performance, but come ye and buy. And the word buy in the Hebrew is made up of three letters, shin, bet, resh. Shin is the picture of God, W, shin, the Trinity. Bet is the family, and resh is the head, picture of a head. It's talking about Jesus' family in God. Are you Jesus' family? Are you in God? So that's how you're buying it, by your union with Jesus. It's not by your performance. It's not by our expectation. It's not by our confession. It's by our recognition of who I am in him. living in that state of union with Jesus. That's how you buy, right? So come and buy and eat. Do you like eating? Nah, no one likes eating. It says, come eat, and the word eat is to dine. What happens when you eat? Do you enjoy it? Usually, certain foods that are like, but usually when you eat, it tastes good. And that's what the picture here is in the Hebrew, is you're eating, you are dining, you are having a celebratory session of enjoying the food. And in this case, it's enjoying the goodness of God, or the fatness, right? His come by, and then he goes on and says, buy what? Wine and milk. Wine represents joy. And get drunk in the Holy Spirit, get drunk in God. So just having a good time. This is good fun. So buy wine. In other words, receive God's joy. Live in his joy. In his presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures evermore. So joy is part of what you're supposed to live in. Joy, receiving it, he says, come by, not by your performance. That's really what the scripture is saying. It's not by what we do. It's not by our behavior. It's by faith. We simply come and say, because of what Jesus did, because I live by his faith, I now receive joy. Wine and milk. Milk. Milk literally in the Hebrew means fatness. Fatness, which kind of goes along with joy. It doesn't mean physically fat. It means satiated, that you're satisfied, that you're filled with his presence. So you're buying joy and fullness, everything that God is. The fullness of the Godhead lives in us. And then it goes on and says, without money and without price. The word money in the Hebrew, the word money comes back to what it said up there. No money is talking about not your self-effort, not your striving, not your performance. Come buy it without that, and without price is, there is nothing we can do, can I put it that way, there's nothing we can provide that God receives as a price or as a payment for his grace. Now his grace is without price, in other words, you can't afford it anyway. The good news is he's given it freely, and so you just receive it. Okay, so everyone that needs, come to him, not based on your performance, but based on his provision. And then he goes on and says, wherefore do you spend money, or your self-effort, your performance, whatever you want, for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, or eat good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Comes back to the wine, and wine and the milk. Good and fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David were, again, God covered his sin or dealt with his sin, called him righteous, a man after his own heart. The sure mercies. Okay, now let's drop down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. That, I've heard that preached before many times. You know, you've got to spend time. You've got to wait on God. You've got to do all these things, right? Even if you heard that, that's what they used to say, right? Seek the Lord. You've got to spend an hour every morning seeking the Lord. Well, it's interesting that the word seek there, actually in Strong's, he lists it as worship, frequent, and follow. So it's not really spending time doing, no, he says worship. Well, you spend time doing that, but every part of your day should be worship to the Lord. That's how we live. We live in a state of worship. Okay? And when it says, while he may be found, that's not saying there's coming a point in time where you won't be able to find him, which is, okay, because that's kind of like it implies, the way the translators put it here, is seek him while he's there, because he might disappear and then you're in trouble. Okay? Doesn't happen that way. Okay. Worship him, and the word while he may be found means while he is near. Worship him in his presence. Worship him because he's near. You are in him, he is in you. So the state that you live in is that you worship him because he is right here. He is present. He is with us. And then it goes on and says, call ye upon him while he is near. And that call in the Hebrew, or in Strong's, listed as proclaim or declare. Call upon him, proclaim or declare. And there's three Hebrew words here where it says call upon near. Basically the three. It's call, declare that he exists. That's upon him. Okay, he exists. And near, and it says there's three aspects to the word near. Number one, it can be a place, can be kindred or family, or it can be a time. I like to put all three together because we are his family and we are with him as the place right now, is the time. So what he's saying is seek him, look at me, recognize who I am, live in me because I am in you. I am with you. Declare and proclaim that I am, with you. That's where the scripture says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. So make that a daily confession, a normal part of your life. That you're saying, thank you, God, you're with me where I go. You lead me, you direct me, I hear your voice, the voice of another I don't listen to. Then he goes on in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Well, that's what you've done. Return to the Lord who will have mercy on him and will abundantly pardon. That's the goodness of our God. And then this verse, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And a number of years back, the Lord showed me that that's not a condemnatory scripture. He's not saying, well, you just messed up. You think so low. You're just, okay. I think way above you. No, what he's saying is, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So give up your way of thinking and let me put my way of thinking in your mind. That's what the New Covenant says. I will put my way of thinking in your heart and write it in your mind. And so what he's saying here is, don't be caught up in the natural world's way of thinking. This is how you do stuff. This is how you get ahead, through manipulating this and struggling with that and trying to do this and figuring out that, whether it be business, whether it be family, whether whatever it is. Here he's saying, my thoughts are above yours. In other words, when you embrace my thoughts and start getting wisdom from me, now it will totally change the way you see things, the way you operate, the way you speak. It will be me talking through you. So he says here, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. And then, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Well, the heavens are definitely higher than the earth, right? They're a little bit up there. That's why he says he has given us wings like eagles. You're not supposed to think and live like a turkey. You're supposed to think and live like the eagles. Glad they picked the US bird as the eagle, not the turkey. That's a much better analogy, okay. So, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours. The verse 10, now God presents an analogy. And I want you to think through this. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. All right, so you girls understand the water cycle. And the rain comes down, waters the earth, things grow, and then it evaporates and goes back, condenses and rains again. That's the analogy that God is picking up here and saying in verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It does not return void. In other words, it waters the earth. It comes into your heart. It teaches you truth. And that produces life, just like the seeds grow. It produces life in us when we receive God's word. And the good news is it says it's not going to return void. In other words, when we believe what God says, it produces what God says it will produce. Another scripture says, I watch over my word to perform it. So when you're saying and believing what God says, now he can work on your behalf. He can heal your body. He can fix your relationships. He can give you a perfect clarity in mind. He can do everything you need done. That's his covenant promise. If you have a need, come to him. Anyone that thirsteth, come to him. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God has covenanted to do that, and the result is, you shall go out with joy. be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you. Mountains and the hills. Everything in this natural world. And that can be an analogy of all the stuff that happens. Government, family, mountains. Okay, have you heard of the seven mountains? Religion. Imagine that breaking forth in praise to God. I like that. Religion disappearing. Faith and family. Okay, media, communication, economy, all those things, all those mountains, they break forth in praise when the righteous live in the presence of God. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. I love this one in verse 13. The fir tree in the Hebrew is made up of three letters, bet, resh, and shin, barash. Fir, bet is family, the house. Resh is the head. Shin is the Godhead. So what I saw there was, what shall come up? The family of Jesus, the family of God, manifesting his presence. And instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And myrtle was made up of three letters as well. Het, Dalet, and Samek. And it literally means a carrier. Dalet is an open door. Het is a basket, an open door. And Samek is protection, thorn, a hedge of thorns. So what it's saying is the myrtle tree, God's protection will be around you. And it opens the door for the basket of his goodness to manifest. So the myrtle tree represents God's presence, God's anointing, God's blessing, God's life, everything he wants you to have. You know, we have a lot of crepe myrtles around here. Have you ever stood under a crepe myrtle and felt it rain on you? The myrtle tree, the anointing pours out. That's what God wants you to do, to produce his blessing wherever you go. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. He wants you to enjoy his presence. He wants you to enjoy the blessing he's given to you. So it's number two, believe on the Lord and his promises. Know that he wants you blessed, that you'll go out with joy and be led forth in peace. All right, and the third aspect of living blessed is to lose selfishness. To lose your selfishness. Okay, let me go and read the paragraph, the passage that highlighted this one, Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. This is a parable Jesus told. It highlights one of the ways of thinking that has been bred into us as humans or born into us as humans that we have to get rid of when I talk about losing selfishness. That's perhaps the one thing that you notice in children. Usually selfishness. Of course, no one's ever seen that before. No one's ever been selfish before. But selfishness seems to be bred into the human soul. And that's what I mean when I say lose selfishness, is thinking God's way, which is love. Love is totally selfless. The agape love of God is not interested in what I want, what I get, what I do. It's how I can bless others. And that really is the New Covenant stance. Yeah, we get all those blessings, but they're not just for us. They're for us to share, for us to impart, for us to bless others with. And so in this paragraph, or this passage, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, it's the story of the householder who goes out and hires laborers to work in his vineyard. So I'm just going to read it through, and then we'll talk about it. For the kingdom of heaven, notice the kingdom of heaven, that's what you now live in, right, is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early into the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now in those days, if you needed a job or you needed work, you would go to the central square of the town. You'd be there and the people who needed workers in their fields or harvest a crop or whatever, they'd come by in the morning and would pick you and say, come, I'll pay you a day's wage, go and work in my fields. So that was how the culture worked. Here it works a little differently. You call up on the phone and get a contractor. Can you come and do this for me? Okay. In those days, you just went to the town square and someone would hire you. So that's what happened. Okay. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now notice this is a 12-hour day. That started at 6 a.m. in the morning and worked at 6 at night. All right. So he arrives there at 6 in the morning and he negotiates with them. And they say, yep, we'll work for a full day's wage. Yeah, we'll work all day and you pay us a penny at the end of the day. So they negotiated the wage based on what they were going to do. Bear that in mind as we get to the end, okay? All right. And he went out about the third hour, that's 9 o'clock in the morning, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give thee. And they went their way. So they didn't negotiate a wage. He just said, Trust me. Whatever I think is right, that's what I'll give you. Verse 5. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, which is 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all day idle? And they said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, 6 p.m., the lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So those that worked started at 11 o'clock and worked an hour, you're going to get paid first. Then the ones that started at 3, then at 12, then at 9 in the morning. Okay, so that's what he did. And when they were come, or when they came, that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. So he paid them a full day's wage for 1 hour work. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. Now if I put a piece of chocolate cake and cut it in 4 pieces and said, You girls come help yourself, normally children would look at it and go, That's the biggest piece, that's mine. No? I know them, do I? I had 3 daughters. And Stephanie says when she was a girl, it would be, if there was something to eat, it would be, You cut, I'll pick. That way it's measured exactly, you're going to be exactly half, right? Why? Because everything's got to be fair. Did you know there is no fairness in the kingdom of God? Fair is a natural world concept. That's what Jesus is bringing out here. Everyone, didn't matter how much they'd worked, they all got the same thing. That goes totally against what this natural world expects and what our self-nature wants. Well, that's not fair. She got it and I didn't. Ooh! Never heard that before, have we? Yes. Even when I was a boy, that was a normal comment. It's not fair. So, part of this third one here is losing selfishness, is getting rid of the concept of what's fair. It's looking at, how can I bless others? When the piece gets cut, it says, You have the biggest, please. And then you start fighting over, No, you have the biggest. No, I have the, you have the biggest. No. So what Jesus is saying is, he goes on and says, the kingdom of heaven is like this. The mindset of God is, it doesn't matter how good, how bad, how well you perform, however, his mindset is, I love you and I want to bless you. And the way I do that is when you come, totally dependent on me, living in me, with a passion for me, knowing you are unified with me, and you give up what you expect, you give up your way of thinking, and you embrace what I have for you. Then he says, now I can bless you. And that lines up with one of those scriptures that the Lord opened up to me, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the one that says, there's no temptation taking you such as is common to man. And here's my translation, God does not permit it. King James says, but God is faithful, who will not enable, will not tempt you above that you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape. And the correct translation out of the Greek is, or does not permit you to be tempted. But oh, what power you have, for with the temptation he has already made the way of escape, that you can go through it without it touching you. Right? So that's the translation that ties in with what Jesus is saying here. When we give up self, then he can bless us the way he wants to. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what is my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Boy, that last phrase there got me when I realized what Jesus was talking about. Is your eye evil? Well, that's not fair. That means you have an evil eye. Ouch. So, have a good eye. Always be looking for the blessing and the benefit of others. How do we know that? Well, Jesus is our example. John chapter 8, he says, I only do what I see my Father do and say what I see my Father say. Luke 22, he said, not my will but thine be done. I want to finish with a quick session out of, a quick look at Psalm 34. It's the other passage the Lord wanted me to talk about. Psalm 34, and really it was down to verses 12 through 14 that the focus was, but I want to read the whole passage. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's called a passion for the Lord. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And I was interested in that word humble. It means meek, gentle, or saintly. It doesn't mean a doormat. It means God's manifesting through you, giving up self. That's humility. And it's the same word that is used when he says the poor. Is the same word. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Goes along with everything I've said so far. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man, that's the same word for humble, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of his troubles. All right, so the poor man cried, the humble man is not looking for his own ability to fix things. He's saying, God, I need your help. And it says, God delivered him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivered them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe on him whom he sent. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him, lives in that fear. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, and that means worship, delight in him, O ye his saints, for there is no want to them that worship him. David got a hold of what God really meant. He understood. Giving up self, that's why God said, as a man after my own heart. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want anything. They that live in the Lord's presence. It's the same word as seek that we looked at there in Isaiah 55, verse 6. It means to worship, to frequent, or to follow, to live in him. Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? I think that's all of us, right? Is that what you want? Live in life and life abundantly. Have a long life, love many days, and see good. See the blessing of God, see the anointing of God, see the life of God. And then David gives the recipe. He says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. That comes back to keep your tongue from evil means don't speak bad. Don't speak negative. Don't declare the bad stuff. And if you do Philippians 4 verse 8 where you're thinking on the good stuff, that's what's going to come out your mouth. Not the bad stuff. And thy lips from speaking guile, and the word guile there means, it can be translated as lying, but it also means deceit, deception, lack of honesty, or manipulation is another word, manipulating things, okay? So don't speak guile, saying things to try and get the result you want. That's guile. So be honest, be open, be transparent, live God's way. Let his anointing flow through you. Verse 14, depart from evil and do good. Well, that's the way you are now because you're in the new covenant. Evil is not part of your life. Seek peace and pursue it. That one is interesting. Seek peace, that word seek is require or request. Remember when Jesus said, up till now, you haven't demanded anything in my name? But demand and you shall receive. Demand what's rightfully due. That's what it's talking about here. Demand shalom. Require, request shalom. What is shalom? Peace, divine welfare, divine provision, divine blessing, health and wholeness, everything God wants you to have. And then it goes on and says, and pursue it. And that means to follow after it. Make it a goal. Live in that divine welfare. And that's what you're requiring. The word pursue in the Hebrew is made up of three Hebrew letters, resh, dalet, and pei. So where it's saying seek peace, demand peace, demand shalom, and pursue it. Resh is the head, which represents Jesus. Dalet is a door. Pay is your mouth. So say what Jesus says. That's the door. The door, the opening, the way to get that peace. Say what Jesus says. No weapon formed against me prospers. Thank you, Father, for divine health. Thank you that you have blessed us. Everything I put my hand to prospers. Whatever scriptures come to mind, whatever the Holy Spirit quickens to you, that's what you declare. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their trouble. That's good news. And the Lord is nigh unto them. The Lord is nigh, and that's Jehovah, Yahweh. The Lord is nigh, and that word means next to you, unto them of a broken heart. Now the word broken in the Hebrew is the word burst. A broken heart, a burst heart. Whose heart burst? He pierced him with a spear, and blood and water flowed out because his heart had ruptured. I was reading this. The Lord is nigh, right beside you, next to you, unto them that are of a broken heart. Are you in Jesus? Then this is talking about you. And here's an even deeper one. The word burst in the Hebrew is shin bet resh sabar. Shin is the picture of the Godhead, as I've already said. Bet, well, bet is family and resh is the head. But if you put bar together, have you heard of Simon Bar-Jonah? The word bar bet resh means son. Son of shin means burst. It's talking about Jesus. And you are in him. So the Lord is nigh, the Lord is next to you, the Lord is with, the Lord is always there with Jesus, and you are in Jesus. And saveth, and that is the word Yeshua, saveth, Yeshua, salvation, saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And what's a contrite spirit mean? Selfless. So your salvation is based on your selflessness, giving up self, which was that third point, losing selfishness. Then the blessing of the Lord comes upon you. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now the way it's translated here, it sounds like you're going to go through sickness, disease, accidents, disasters, lack, failure. What it's saying is, many are the afflictions, are the trials, the tribulations, the attacks of the enemy against the righteous. He's out there trying to destroy you. The enemy is out there trying to destroy you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. His attempts to make you feel bad, to make you depressed, to make you feel like you're short, you haven't got the right wisdom, you don't know what to do in this. Many are the afflictions that try to come against you. What does it say? But Jehovah, the Lord Yahweh, delivers you out of them all. Not just one or two, and you've got to suffer three or four. Okay. Delivers you out of all of them. That's a new covenant guarantee that we get to live in. Thank you, Father. He says, he keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Living in faith. So God's plan is for you in the new covenant to live blessed. He has provided it. It's up to you to receive it. It doesn't happen automatically. It's not, well, if I perform right, discipline my thoughts, but no, it's got nothing to do with it. I live by the faith of the Son of God. He's already purchased it. All you have to do is receive it. And that's what I call having a passion for God, is just receiving. How do you receive? Say, thank you, Father. How does a child receive a gift? You just take it, right? No hindrance, no, thank you. Tear off the paper, have a look, right? Well, when you tear the paper off the new covenant, and it is kind of veiled to those who don't understand what it is, you tear it off, you realize just how good it is, what God has blessed us with. So this week, expect the blessing, expect the anointing, expect life to flow, expect the goodness of God to manifest, and give up trying to get it by selfishness. By this is what I'm entitled to. Yes, you are, but it's not because of your performance, not because of anything you've done. It's because of God's love, God's delight in you, and his blessing upon you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.